I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. It's really kind of neat while you're turning that. 2 weeks ago when Glenn was here, I listened to the message on John 3. And then, you know, the wow part is, the marvel part is, you know, that Nicodemus says, wow, how can these things be? It's the wow moment. And then it's by what? Faith, he said. And it's not reformation, but transformation. And that was one of my favorite parts. And then this morning in Frank's Sunday school class, it was like almost a recap of Glenn's message but from Romans, and it was really good, and it was about faith, and it's almost impossible to overestimate faith, the part of faith in the Christian's life. But, and this is, I didn't know any of that when I, the way that I was working at this is, for some reason I was like, when faith is not enough is the title of the message, and it was something I had been working on all week, and then I come and I hear these things, and I'm like, whew, boy, this, at least it should put everybody's ears up as, wow, from what we've been hearing, that this sounds like heresy. In Luke chapter 17, it says, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That we would get in the way of a child being able to believe. Take heed to yourselves. Pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, now in my Bible, I circled in a day. 7 times in a day. And 7 times in a day, he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. A lot of people, by the third time in one day, would be like, I don't think you're sincere. Do I have to forgive? Isn't the fact that it's here we are with the same thing evidence that you don't mean a thing? Well, Jesus says, what are you supposed to do? What does faith do? Takes him at his word. 7 times in a day, he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. It's impossible that the offenses don't come. Woe to the one through whom they come. Pay attention to yourself. And then when somebody else sins against you, help him out by letting him know. The brother wants, nobody wants, it's just not good for me to be an offender, right? But a lot of times, we all got blind spots, and James said, we all, that's a pretty big word, right? Offend in many ways, all of us in many ways. Luke preached on unity, that there's any? Is that a miracle of God? All of us in many ways offend and stumble. But what a sad thing it is when I offend you and I don't know it, and it's causing it's a stumbling block to you, and you don't make me aware of it. And Jesus says, you shall forgive him. And the disciples said to Jesus, and this is my reason for, are you there? 17:5. What is it? When Jesus tells, you know, you go to Jesus and you say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I can't believe it. They have stepped on my toes again. I'm in great pain." It could be your children. You know, the closer they are, the worse it hurts, right? And so we say, what? Increase our faith. Is that what we need to say? Increase our faith. So, and I like that. So, Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted by the sea, and it will obey you. What's the point? Any faith, he's saying. If you have any faith, it's not big faith, thick faith on thin ice. It's any faith, Jesus says. Because what is faith, according to 2 weeks ago and this morning in Frank's, it's when our faith is in the fact that we have been forgiven. Our faith, I was kind of cool. Some people nodded because really it's not that. It is, but it isn't. Our faith is in the fact that Jesus' payment is substantial to pay for our sins, that Jesus can forgive us, that we are forgiven, that we can be forgiven at all. Our faith is not in the fact of what the gospel says, but our faith is in trusting Jesus, the one who said it. And this is the important thing. You can't hardly overstate faith. When it comes to discipleship, the position and importance of faith can't be overstated. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, we are saved by... Never mind. I know there's more than one person that knows that. We are saved by faith, and then not of ourselves. Luke reminded you of that, I think it was just last week. And if you're saved by faith, it's the entrance into eternal life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How important is that to you? One of the reasons we're here today is to please God, right? It pleases God when we assemble together because he said so. And it really pleases God when we assemble together because we love to. And it really, really pleases God when we assemble together because he said so, we love to, and because we love each other. We care about each other. And we're here to hear about each other's problems and struggles with faith and the good things. So, it can't be overstated. We're saved by faith. It's the entrance into eternal life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:28, I'm smiling because there's people here who was in the Sunday school class, right? And that's how that, I was like, Frank stole my thunder. That was the end of the Sunday school class. It was, this is what we did. And we lost three verses, and then he said that he was actually thought about doing a trilogy from this on. These would be the books that we're going to study, Romans, Galatians, then Hebrews. So, the just shall live by faith. That is, he trusts the one who promised. And that's the important thing. He trusts the one who promised. It's not words on a page. It's not even the fact of that it is, like 1 + 1 = 2. He trusts the one who promised. Do you like that idea? God gives you promises, many precious promises. It says, by those precious promises in 2 Peter, it says, by those precious promises, we receive the divine nature. That's a pretty big deal, right? And so and everybody likes a promise, right? When I go hunting with somebody, I say, I have to get home, I have a promise. My wife promised to have dinner for me. But he trusts the one that promised. The one who promised is also the same one that what? Commands. He trusts the one who commands. Jesus said, and you should read this chapter, John, at least the end, John chapter 12, verse 50, he said, I speak not of my own authority, he said, but what he has commanded me, I say. And then he says, hold on to your seat, his commandments are eternal life. His commandments are eternal life. The word of God is not just the seed in which life begins in our life, but it is the constant outflow, the overflow of eternal life within us. It's God's word working through us, and faith grasping that is an important part of the disciple's life. How about this? In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is done without faith is sin. Give me a real quick illustration. I had these ideas that I was going to do a lot of hunting, and I didn't do, well, I almost did none. Because of this verse. And so, disciples, you can't hardly overstate the importance of faith. Jesus said to these disciples, you don't need more faith. You need what? To exercise the faith you have. So he said, if you have faith of mustard seed, you could tell this thing to pluck up and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will not say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But he will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I think not. Is forgiving someone who has come to us the seventh time a merit? Something we ought to be patted on the back for? And Jesus said, no. So likewise, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. When faith is not enough. In James chapter 2, probably everybody's familiar with that. It says, James says, you say you have faith, show me your faith by your works. And he said, I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, faith without works is, does anybody know? It's dead. That's when faith is not enough, right? When faith is alone, faith does not do well alone. You can have a living faith, but it will die. That's another reason why we obey God's command and come to church and come together. I just lit a fire yesterday. I love it when the winter comes because Melissa's rightly smiling because it's Stephen appreciation season. I light a fire. Now, I don't appreciate the fire. It makes it too hot and I can't think. I can't think anyway very well, but so it's a real stumbling block. But it makes her happy, and so yesterday I lit the fire, and then this morning I got up and there's a few coals in there, and I pulled the coals together, obviously, right? Got them all in the clump and poked the bot so there was some air would get to them, and then put some wood on them. And those, if they're left spread out there, it would do nothing. But then together, they generate enough heat that, poof, they light happiness in Melissa's soul. And so it is with us, you know, and we come together. Faith does not do well alone. Faith alone is dead. And faith alone, when you're alone, that is dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, moral excellence, brotherly kindness, love. Because by itself, if you don't add those things, it's going to die if it was alive to begin with. A living faith is also hungry. I've said to you this many times. How do you know if, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're not hungry for the Word of God? If it's alive, it needs nourishment, right? And if so, if you have no hunger, then there's no living faith there. When faith is not enough is when it's alone. And then I want us to look at like five reasons when faith, it's never enough. When faith is never enough. Faith is never enough when duty requires more, when devotion requires more, when desperation requires more, when contentment is really complacence, and when our doctrine, our very core belief requires more than just believing something. In which would you rather have? Lots of faith in thin ice or little faith in thick ice? I'm going to say Jesus' commandments, Jesus' word, his commandments and his promise in this sermon is going to represent thick ice. And you don't have to have big faith to cross over safely on the thick ice of Jesus' word. But you can have big faith, thick faith, on thin ice. And thin ice represents your faith. Glenn mentioned it a couple of weeks ago. I was listening to this and I was like, oh, that's really great. Is that it's not faith in faith. And that people, the country, when you see polls about how the size of Christianity in our country, it means that there's a lot of faith in faith. And that's thin ice. Confidence in my profession is thin ice. And I hope you realize that. When I could be super confident and speaking like somebody who's super confident, and the next day, a few hours later, be a wretch. Look at Luke chapter 22. Faith alone is not just lonely, while you're turning there, it's lifeless, it's limp, it's limited, it's languishing, it cannot serve. And it cannot even survive, much less thrive. Faith alone does not do good on its own. And Jesus addressed thick faith and thin ice when he addressed Peter in this passage we're going to look at in Luke chapter 22. Over and over, Jesus illustrates and demonstrates that it's not how sincerely or strongly I believe, but who I believe that gets me safely to the other side. And the Sunday school lesson this morning, as Frank said, it's the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. We're not just saved by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. In Luke 22 is an example of big faith in thin ice. It illustrates, and it's one disciple who will never forget the difference between thick-headed presumption and thick faith. Let's look at it in Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. And the Lord said to Simon, 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 indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Stop right there. Can you imagine that? Jesus said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail when you return. And it's almost like saying, my prayer's not going to get answered. But it's at the same time, it's saying my prayer is going to get answered because you are going to return. But Peter has big faith, thick faith, and he says what? You don't need to pray for me. I got this. Even if all the rest of these people turn their back on you, abandon you, you can count on me. I'll be there. This is amazing to me. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me 3 times. The difference between faith and presumption is faith can be really uncomfortable. Faith can be gut-wrenching. I think Peter here, and you know, Peter, presumption can be mistaken for peace. Peter feels good about himself, feels good about his confession, feels good about the state of his faith. Faith is first in coming to Christ. It's in first position, but misplaced faith and presumption can leave tragic results, right? And so, what happens when you're confident? Pride comes before destruction. And so we're going to skip a lot of this story, and we're going to jump to verse 60. That's really skipping a lot, right? I want you to get the content on your own some other time. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. They said, you're one of his group. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word and how he had said to him, and he went away, and he wept bitterly. And then in John chapter, the last chapter in the book of John, Jesus builds a fire, and he has a little discussion with Peter, and he restores him. And he says, do you love me? And he said, I love you. And then he said, feed my lambs. And then he said, do you love me? And then the third time he said it, Peter was grieved. Peter was, Peter's like, I can't trust myself now. He said, Lord, you know all things. So, faith is never enough in Luke chapter 17 when duty requires more. What is our duty toward one another? To forgive one another. What's our other duty though before that? The one that I don't like to do. I almost say I never do it. This is just disobedience. If your brother offends you, you don't like it either. Go and tell him. Don't just say, I've got faith, it'll be okay. That's not enough, right? Because that's disobedience. That's not faith. How can faith disobey? You ever think about that? How could you say, I believe this is God's will, and then in the same time say, I believe it's okay if I just ignore it and don't do anything? Faith is never enough when duty requires more. Duty requires us to be transparent and to hold one another accountable, to help one another. Then faith is never enough when devotion requires more. More than just believing. Here in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 33, what I just read to you, when devotion requires more, it wasn't enough for Peter just to believe that he was that he was loyal. He had to what? be loyal. He had to stand with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25, it says that we are to exhort one another. I better read it. I can't believe it. It's too hot in here. That's a problem. Thank you. Somebody got a kick out of it. Somebody got a kick out of that bold-faced lie from the pulpit. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together like some people are doing, but exhorting one another so much the more that we come together for a purpose. And it's a discipline. Discipline requires more. The discipline of just being here. The discipline of duty, if you will. In Hebrews chapter, how important is that? Look in just chapter 10, verse 35 through 38. It says, I'm back in Luke again. What do you all got, cell phones? You turn the page way faster than I do. Sorry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Faith alone, faith that doesn't go out. But we are not of those who draw back, but we are those who believe to the saving of our soul. I'm going to finish that up right. That's good news, right? That's us. Here we are. We're here. That we're here because we know that it's never enough to have faith without duty, faith without devotion, faith without discipline. And it's kind of neat that duty and discipline together equals devotion, devoted to one another. We're here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 through chapter 5, verse 5. The scriptures tell us that don't say we're in love with God, or don't say we're in love with Jesus when we're not in love with God's children. I hate those brats. And he says, no, don't say that. Because our duty to forgive and our devotion to come together and the discipline of doing it together equals caring for one another. Then the next one is, it's never enough when desperation requires more. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, and I didn't have this when I sent it to, it says, they brought a demon-possessed child to the disciples when Jesus and the three apostles were up on the Mount Transfiguration, and they couldn't heal him, right? Didn't Jesus give them authority just a few chapters? It's like a year and a half earlier, and they've seen it happen over and over and over. They cast out demons. Didn't Jesus give them authority? Yeah, Jesus gave them authority, and now they can't cast this demon out. And so it's a desperate situation, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" Matthew chapter 17. But in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, in Matthew 17, Jesus said, told the disciples, you can't because of unbelief. You can have faith, but unbelief getting in the way of faith. So, and then in Mark, it says of the man who brought the child to him, Jesus said, do you believe? And he said, I believe. But what else did he say? Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. The disciples didn't say, help my unbelief. They didn't realize that this desperate situation exposed unbelief. How about COVID? But at the pastor's thing I was just at, he almost started the thing off by mentioning that pre-COVID, He said, COVID, you know, the church's average church numbers, some churches have grown a lot, but the average church numbers across America is, you know, like a 30% loss, like almost, and never got back. And then he said this. He said, don't take any comfort. He said, I hope that there's no one here praying that we'll return to normal. And then he said, why? He said, because that number had been going like this for a long time. And he said, you know, some pastors now just got an excuse. There's a desperate situation. And we don't, Jesus doesn't want us to pretend that we believe. He wants us to confess our unbelief. You know, really, if I don't come to you and you know, you step on my toes and I don't come to you and say the passage in chapter 17, what is that? Unbelief. I really don't think that, you know, I don't come to you, basically, I don't come to you because I'm pretty sure you won't repent. Or I'd like to tell you, you come to me because surely I will repent. But you're thinking the same thing, right? It's a desperate situation. Help my unbelief, he said. How do you help your unbelief? If you're a disciple and you say, Lord, increase our faith, and Jesus says, you got enough faith, just use what you've got. Can you do anything about your faith? In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, I think, it says, there you can. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. At that conference I was just at, the speaker said that someone had called him and a discouraged pastor. He's counseled a lot of pastors. And he said that this person, you know, he took him out to dinner and he talked to him about an hour, telling him all the reasons he was discouraged. And then he asked him this. He said, how much time do you spend reading the newspaper and getting the news, you know, from whatever, you pick it, you know. You can do your whatever, your liberal side, conservative side, you know. He said he didn't care. Just how much time do you spend? And the guy told him, and he said, how much time do you spend? He goes, so that's where you're getting your truth from. And he said, how much time do you spend getting your truth from God's word? And the guy was like, told him, it's a preacher. It's a pastor. And the hours were way out of balance. Sometimes we do need more faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we need to do is we need to work out, right? We need to go out and try to witness to people and get their, you know, either their angry responses or their whatever responses, so that we have to go back to the word of God. Not with our tail between our legs, but we go back looking for an answer because we know we've got the answer, right? Like I said, when we were at Practical, and this is the dark ages, but we had that street witnessing, and we'd go out and I would talk to people. I always go and set up my camp just outside the bar. And when people come out, I would talk to them. And then they would give me things, and then I would go back and memorize scripture and go back the next week and never, you know, get the same guy. But that's what you do. You have to exercise. If you exercise, you'll get hungry. That's my point. Exercise makes you hungry. Sleeping generally does not. People, you know, we want to increase our faith, and then and we sleep through our Bible reading. Doctrine, it's never enough when doctrine requires more. Remember John chapter 8, verse 31, where it said, Jesus said, many believed on him, but Jesus didn't commit himself unto them. And then he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Faith is not enough. It's never enough when doctrine requires more. Listen, when the doctrine that I believe about being a disciple, what I believe about being a disciple, I believe in the lordship of Christ, right? Now, if I don't obey Christ, What? Yeah. I don't want to say it either. How about that? I believe that Jesus is God. I believe Jesus' words are authoritative. I believe that the commandments of God gives life. I believe all that. And I never peep comes out of me to tell other people. Is faith enough? It's not. A disciple, we've said it over the last few weeks, a disciple is someone who is committed to the Lordship of Christ, committed to the Word of God, commandments included, not just promises, right? Committed to loving one another. Because he believes all that. So it's never enough to just believe it. It's we need to be committed to it. I mentioned earlier that faith, and I want to just go back to this as I close. Faith is, real faith is, can be gut-wrenching. It's just painful sometimes. The things that God is willing to put us through. And I mentioned in Peter's situation, Peter might have felt like, he was really pleased. Can you imagine, Peter says that to Jesus? I think, Peter might have imagined this, that, Jesus is just testing us. And boy, he's going to be proud of me because I'm saying the right answer. Come on now, get a hold of this. I'm saying the right answer. I'm saying what I know to be the right answer. It's like in Sunday school. I'm not saying what I believe. I'm not saying what, I'm saying what I think God wants to hear. What was he thinking? Jesus is testing his profession, maybe, and this is what he wants, and therefore I'll please Jesus. And I just wanted to challenge you with this saying what we think God wants us to say, when the truth is God wants us to be truthful, authentic, honest with him. He wants us to be the Mark 9:24 dad. Help my unbelief. Help. Mentions gut-wrenching. In Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham, we read it. God tested Abraham, his father, faithful. And God, he asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son. All his hopes and dreams were pinned on this child. Can you imagine what it was like to get up that morning? I'd have wished I'd have died in my sleep. Faith in faith can feel good, but it's worthless. Abraham is known for his faith because it wasn't because he knew what the answer was. He went and realized that faith is never enough when our doctrine, our core beliefs require more. It's worthless. It's like cheerleaders in the 2-minute warning, and the score is 54-7, and then go fight win. So we're committed because of faith. Faith gets us in the race. And we respond by faith to all these things. Faith is truly the first step in. But faith alone is not enough. Father, we pray that we will take warning. And we pray, Father, that we will keep watch over ourselves. We might be the reason that someone else is stumbling. And so we pray, Father, that we'll be challenged by the complexity of the struggle of the spiritual life, and that we will not make the mistake of thinking that just having more faith is going to fix everything, because it's going to make it, give us a life of ease, comfort, and pleasure. That is, by faith, you're going to heal all of our diseases and make our life smooth and easy. May we, like Jesus, who said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, take this from me." No. For this cause, you've put us into the world to demonstrate the reality of faith, that faith is truly embracing something much better than now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.